Let us hear God's word. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother, and if he does not live near you, and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your seed with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity, then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity. And yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, then seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we continue our study in Deuteronomy, and I remind you it's a study that is contemplated over the words that are found in the giving of the Ten Commandments. We rehearsed this last week. I reminded you there, it says, it begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then from there it goes on to give God's law. But it begins with a clear statement of God's redemption, of his people. And for his redeemed people, he now gives them laws by which they are to live in that redemptive fellowship with God. And the chapter that we are looking at and the next several chapters provide us with further detailed information of the law concerning matters of everyday life and conduct. These are matters of application of the great law, the Ten Commandments, and application of that great law to various circumstances so that judges in Israel, the elders and the judges, may have the understanding of how that law is to be applied. And these laws now that we are reading in this chapter and the following chapters cover a variety of different topics: lost property, lost clothing, birds' nests, town planning, agricultural problems, marital difficulties, sexual offenses, public health, and many, many more things. All of these topics are diverse topics, but there's a unifying theme that is clear for all of them. And that theme is this: that the covenant community, God's redeemed people, the ones that God said, "I brought you out of the house of bondage in the land of slavery," those redeemed covenant members must be good neighbors. This is mostly now the application of the great law, which Jesus himself cited when he was asked, "What is the great law or the greatest of the commandments?" He said, "Love God with all your heart." And what was the second? "Love your neighbor as yourself." And all of these commandments are virtually applications of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the law for the covenant community, because they're called to be good neighbors. All of the law reflects the desire of God to live in covenant fellowship with one another. In this law, there is no room in the law for what's stated here, not getting involved. We see that here. You know, we see it in the first part. We'll look at it more carefully, but the first part where the man finds something that a neighbor lost. You don't just continue on down the road and ignore the lost animal or the lost piece of clothing. It belongs to your neighbor. And the heart of a covenant member should be one that loves his neighbor. And so you don't pass the opportunity by, you get involved. If you think ahead a little bit to the New Testament, isn't that exactly what the parable of the Good Samaritan was all about? The man was beaten up on the side of the road. And what happened? Two very high officials passed by. They didn't get involved. We don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they thought, "I don't have time for this. I have an important appointment," or whatever it was. But they didn't get involved. And the point of that great parable of the Good Samaritan is the answer to the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And the neighbor, of course, was the Good Samaritan who got involved. And that's what Moses is saying here. Not anything different than what Jesus would say in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He is applying God's law. And it begins with the verses that speak about finding a brother's ox or sheep that's gone astray. And here it is. The neighbor is not around. Here's this poor animal. It doesn't know how to get back home. So what do you do? Do you pass by? No. The scripture says that the neighbor's property must be restored. And it's really any kind of property. He uses animals here and he uses anything. He talks here about anything that you find of your neighbor's, any lost thing, verse 3. And he says you don't just pass by, you get involved. It refers to what belongs to your neighbor, and he says you are morally obligated to help. If you see your neighbor's ox, his donkey, his horse — did they have horses? I don't remember hearing much about horses in the Old Testament. But if they had him, and there he was, you don't let that animal go, you take care of it. You don't let it go because it could hurt itself. You bring it home. You bring it home and wait for the neighbor to come and find his property. There's a double-edged aspect to the law of God with respect to our neighbor. We must love our neighbor. That's the overarching principle. We don't do him any evil. If you walked by his animal and you left that poor animal to die on the side of the road, you would be doing evil to your neighbor. You must love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we must even see our enemies as those who are included with just and equal treatment under the law. And not only must we do him no harm, we must not, and it's specifically said here, we must not hide ourselves. That is, not get involved. Find an excuse to pass by that one that the Good Samaritan actually found and looked for in the parable of Jesus on the Good Samaritan. We must not hide ourselves. That's what this law indicates. There's no finders keepers here, as it were. That's what we hear today. Oh, I found it. Oh, I'll put that in my toolbox. Or I'll take that home and I'll put it to use in my garage or whatever. No, we are here to establish God's order, and God's order requires a responsibility on our part to support his order, to obey him, and to do what is right in God's sight, not in our sight. And our responsibility to God is to establish and further his order, and his order is the life of holiness. And holiness requires that we maintain his order in life, even when it comes to things, ox, donkey, something that belongs to our neighbor. It's our neighbor's, and we are to care for it under God's authority and preserve it for our neighbor. We move next to the section that begins in verse 5, and here we see aspects of sexual promiscuity that are being addressed. And there's a moral issue that's at stake with the sexual promiscuity, because first of all, it was the immorality that took place in the life of Canaan, where transvestite practices were all part of the corrupt and the immoral context of that land. In fact, some have suggested that some of the things that we have found, historical documents show that there were degrading sexual and homosexual practices among the Canaanites. And the law here simply says you must not involve yourself or be involved with any of those kinds of practices. That meant here that transvestite dressing is barred. And the reason for it is because it is a perverse and sexual act in the sight of God. And God's people are not to imitate anything that goes against his word and that the society around it says is okay. And if you think about that for a moment, that ought to apply to this day in which we live. Because everything that God says don't do in this passage and other passages is what our society says is just jolly good and all right. We accept homosexuality today. We accept transvestitism today. We accept these immoral practices. We see it on our television screens, on the news. We hear about all of these things. And Christians must obey God's law. We may not accept it in any way. And God's law here says that you must not do these things, because they are things that he has forbidden, he has condemned, and he does not want his people to be involved in any of these things. Not only cross-dressing, but engaging in things that they shouldn't be involved in. So all of these things generally spoken of here can be applied into our own context and into our own society today. And then the very next verse, he comes across a bird's nest. I don't know how these things all got put together, but we go one by one. Verses 6 and 7 talk about bird's nests. Well, the assumption of the law is that these are clean birds. The destruction of the species is that they are to be kept and not to be destroyed, but the mother bird is allowed to live. And that's always one of these verses that I hear, especially on some of the television programs that like to put Christians down. And when they find somebody who's a Christian and they come up with this verse out of Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Numbers. And they say, well, should I be doing this then? And it sounds rather absurd. Well, this is one of those verses that I have heard people use. You come across the bird's nest in a tree or ground, and the young one with eggs and the mother sitting on the eggs. You can take the mother, but not the young. What's the purpose of the application of the law for this reason? Well, the reason is really pretty simple. The mother bird is allowed to live for one reason, to conserve the species. Because if you took the mother bird and the babies, how is the species going to continue? The future of food for humans is here. The future of God's order is here. The future of God's purpose is here. And it is overarching this passage in its entirety. It's also applied to verse 8, where it talks now about houses. When you build a house, put up a parapet or a railing around your roof. They often had houses that were flat on top. Elijah possibly had a rooftop house. We don't know where he stayed with the woman when he was housed by her. But we don't know for sure, but we know that David was on top of the house when he was able to look down at Bathsheba. There are a number of instances in Scripture where houses had rooftops. And in that humidity and in that temperature that they have over there, you needed the cool air in the evening to enjoy life and sleep well. Now, a homeowner would know where to walk, you know, like you and I at in our homes. We know where to walk. We know what's in the way. We know when we're walking at night to walk around the dresser, not into the dresser, because if you walk into the dresser, you found out that you had forgotten where it was. But a visitor might not know, and their life could be forfeited. So God says, I want them protected. There's a concern here for human life. And God is concerned about the conditions that people live in, as well as all other matters of human life. And he wants us to be sure that we have protection for those that are around us. And then Moses moves on, and he moves in this next portion to the law of forbidding sowing diverse seeds or mixtures of seeds in the field. When you bring these together, they can crossbreed to the detriment of both. Most farmers probably will tell you today that they don't put two different things in the same field. You put things in one field, you put something else over here. Gardeners learn in time to keep certain plants apart. Fruit trees and vines find their strength sapped by certain plantings. You have to be careful in what you do. And then you also apply that as well to not mixing not only seeds, but animals. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox or donkey together. A couple of reasons for that. One, the ox is a clean animal, the donkey is not. Unclean and clean, you don't mix them. And there's also somewhat of an injustice to both animals in trying to work them together, because they apparently don't get together all that well anyway. But they're clean and unclean. Don't mix them. Seeds, don't mix them. God wants that cleanliness as an overarching principle applied to how we live. And then there's this verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of your garment, which you cover yourself. That's applied elsewhere in the law, and we're informed about that. And the purpose of that is that the tassels were just a reminder to Israel that they were under God's authority. There needed to be a reminder to them that they were God's. They belong to God. They're under his rule and his authority. And the tassels on their garments were given for that. And then from that, he moves to a whole bunch of regulations about personal and community morality. Laws that emphasize God's purpose in the sexual relationship. And once again, the sexual relationship covered in the Ten Commandments, that is, a relationship between a husband and wife, one man, one woman equals one marriage, not anything else, not added to it. God has given us his word, and the passage indicates how God wants his morality of one man and one woman continued within his covenant community. The family is God's basic order in society. It began with the family and the family of Abraham, and we are the family of Abraham by faith. It has priority over the church and state. It's man's first and basic form of government, and the primary place where worship and the practice of religion takes place. And if you undermine the family, which is a fact well known to the immoral society that we live in today, you're going to break down the society, and you're going to control that society, and you're going to do what you want in terms of your power. The family was God's purpose, and he wants that family to observe his rules. And beginning in verse 22, we find that with regards to adultery. If they are both committing adultery, verse 22 says the penalty is death. That's covered here as well as also in other places in Scripture. The second case, however, is a man and a betrothed virgin. Their offense occurs within the city. But notice that it says, if she didn't cry for help, then she is to be condemned too. Because what's the assumption? If she cried for help in the city, she would have been assisted by someone. That's the assumption that is underlying this passage. But because she was silent, she consented. Because she consented, she is guilty. Because she is guilty, she is going to face death. But then we find the third case. That's a rape in the countryside where there is no cry for help that could be heard. You could cry out and cry out and cry out, but no one would hear you. And the law here is specifically designed to provide sanctity for marriage and maintain the general well-being of the Hebrew family life. And in this particular case, where they were in the country and no help was available, what's the punishment for the woman? She is to be set free. But the man is to face the punishment of death, because that's the punishment that God gave for that sin. Sexual sin, like any other kind of sin, needs to be seen for what it really is. It's a damaging power that grieves God, ignores warnings, it ruins us, it damages other people. Nobody in their right mind should be casual about such a sinister and destructive force. And yet, when we see our television programs today, what is it that we see on our television program? We see so many sexual sins as a part of the programming, as a central part of some of the programs. The sexual sins that are spoken of here brought great shame to Israel. They were what is called in this passage in two places, a disgrace in Israel. You see that in verse 21. A disgrace in Israel. No longer is this considered disgraceful in our society. It not only allows this kind of behavior, but it considers some of the behavior normal. Sex outside of marriage. We just sort of shake our shoulders at it anymore. We don't speak against it. We don't hold God's standard out for what it means. We hear about gay parades and the gay life community. We don't speak against it. We don't speak out for what God's word says. And we see it on the television. We see it in the parades that go on. We see it all over our community, and now even the world, through its understanding, is saying that if you speak against it, you are speaking against what is normal, and you should come under judgment. But these laws of God have important relevance for us today. They're designed to stress the ultimate thing that God's word teaches, which is monogamy within a polygamous world. One woman, one man, one marriage. While in the modern world we wouldn't follow the penalties for the breach of these laws, we need to recognize that the purity and fidelity that these laws call for are essential for the well-being of society. We should pray for it. We should speak it. We should speak about it. We should speak to others. And if in the modern world we find it difficult to provide a simple solution to sexual problems, we would do well to remember that the margin of permissiveness is not unlimited. Great nations in the past have lost their nationhood in considerable measure because of the unrestrained license in sexual matters. Think with me about the history of the great nation of Rome. What brought Rome to its knees? Its sexual immorality. What brought Rome to its knees? Disregard, defiance of the law of God. And here in this passage, Moses is applying the law of God in over all of the circumstances of life, because God's law speaks of all of life. All of life is to come under love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know that we have failed. We know that we have broken God's law. But God also knew that we needed someone who would keep his law. And he sent forth his son into this world to be the second Adam, to die in the place of sinners, to keep God's law perfectly, so that when he died in the place of sinners, he might be judged under the curse of the law, which he bore for us, so that we might be declared righteous in the sight of God and obedient to God's law, those who love God and those who love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot simply take this passage and say, oh, that's the Old Testament, because all of God's law is to be kept. Jesus didn't come to say, oh, you don't need to worry about the Old Testament anymore. I've come to take care of all of that. What did he say? I have come to fulfill the law of God. He obeyed it. He obeyed every law of God in his life and ministry here on earth. We are called through him to obey his law, to speak about his law, to declare his law, to pray for his law, that it might come and that it might be a blessing, because the blessing comes to those who obey the law of God, and the blessing comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord open our hearts to his law as he has to his grace, because he is always ruled by law. He still does today. And he's always saved by grace. And he still does today. We must have both the law and grace. And God has given that to us clearly in his word. Amen.